We are perched on the borders of Canaan. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Jesus is getting ready to come. We have been wandering in the wilderness too long.
Yes.
And Jesus made a peace treaty with Israel. And we can find the peace treaty in the book of Deuteronomy. That's what we're going to look at tonight. We are told in inspired writings, I want to read you a quotation. This is from, and also we were in such a hurry to get out of the house, and I forgot my glasses. I forgot my cell phone. My daughter's going to have a baby. We don't even have her cell phone. So pray the Lord will hold the winds. Hey, look at that. There's some glasses. Look at that. You got as bad as eyes as I do. This is from Volume 1 of the Bible Commentary, page 1117. It says this, the book of Deuteronomy, what book?
Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy should be carefully studied. What's the word there?
Carefully
studied by those living on the earth today. It contains a record of the instruction given to Moses to give the children of Israel. In it, the law is repeated. The law of God was often to be repeated to Israel, that its precepts might not be forgotten. It was to be kept before the people and was ever to be exalted and honored. Parents were to read the law to their children, teaching it to them line upon line, precept upon precept. And on public occasions, the law was to be read in the hearing of all the people. She continues, upon obedience to this law depended the prosperity of Israel. If they were obedient to it, it would bring them life. If disobedient, death. We do not make enough of Deuteronomy and Exodus. You know, as I was preparing for this, I thought, when's the last time I heard a sermon on Deuteronomy? But let's look at a few things tonight from the book of Deuteronomy. Because if we really believe that we're on the borders of Canaan, this book has something for us. Doesn't it? Because what does it say over in the book of 1 Corinthians? Turn there for just a minute. Let's see what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, the people in Corinth, a large seaport city. You might say it was much like San Francisco or Los Angeles. Everything anybody could want, including all the sexual perversion, immorality, crime, vice of every description. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, Paul is quoting from experiences of Israel. And he talks about five specific times when they had problems. And many of the things he quotes there are right out of the book of Deuteronomy. And then he says, in verse 11, now all these things, how many of these things? All these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, the book of Deuteronomy was written, yes, for the Jews, but it was also written for us. And Satan has done a very keen job of keeping us from reading carefully this book. Now, we're not going to be able to carefully go through it tonight, but I want to show you some highlights to hopefully inspire you to get into the book for yourself. Because Moses was about to die. Moses had been the fearless leader of Israel. He was on the border of Canaan for the second time. Imagine. He had been there 40 years before. 40 long years before. How long a journey is it from Egypt to Israel? 11 days. 11 days. Why was it 40 years later and they're still not inside? Was it God's fault? Why the delay? Why the delay? Why was there a 39-year and 348-day or 340-day delay to get into Canaan? It was the people's fault. Why are we still on this earth? It's not God's fault. It's ours. And before, you know, you would have thought that Moses would have said, okay, here we are. Let's have a big party. We're getting ready to go inside. That's not what Moses did. Moses warned the people. Moses warned the people. Because you see, Moses knew that what happened 40 years before could happen again. So Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm sorry, Moses says in Hebrews, let me back up. Moses warns the people. He talks to the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 2, it says, there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir onto Kadesh Barnea. You know what happened to Kadesh Barnea? That's where the 12 tribes came back and Israel rebelled against God. Now notice verse 8. It says, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their seed after them. Now, let's boil it down to a simple common denominator. Why didn't Israel go in the first time? Let's look at Hebrews. Chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice what God says, what Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, wherefore, is the verse 7 of Hebrews 3, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in your wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me. Now let's stop there for a minute. How many of us are tempting God tonight? How many of us have heard God's voice? Have heard God say, I want you to let me help you get this out of your life. I want you to make a change in this area. And we say, it's no big deal, Lord. That's tempting God. That's tempting God. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Paul's warning us now. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, what does it mean, an evil heart of unbelief? Oh, Lord, I don't believe that TV show is dangerous. Lord, I don't believe that dress shouldn't be worn. Lord, that's not too tight. Lord, my kids won't get hurt with that type of music. Lord, I can eat that. That's an evil heart of unbelief.
Amen.
You see, when the Lord brings light to us, He asks us to reach out by faith and grasp His power to do what He asks us to do.
Amen.
He doesn't ask us to do it on our own.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Could Israel have gone into Canaan by themselves? No. Why couldn't they go in? Now get the point here. When the spies came back, did they have strong proof of the goodness of the land? Hey, imagine going into Myers and buying grapes that were so big, you and your best buddy had to carry them out on your shoulder. Those are some big grapes. The Lord said, look, look what I have waiting for you. Look at the land. Look at the size of those grapes. Imagine what the peaches are going to look like. Wait till you see the watermelons. Wait till you see the apples. But friends, what did Israel do? They let their perception of a problem pervert their view of the bigness of God. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? They let the report of giants in the land pervert their view of the bigness of God. How often do we do that? How often does God ask us to do something? And we look at how long we've had that habit in our life, or how long we've watched that program, or how long we've listened to that music, or how long this has happened, or my grandmother was like this, my father was like this. Lord, I can't change. That's an evil heart of unbelief. Now, if you covenant with God to change, does that mean you're always going to do the right thing?
No.
God knows we're sinful. God knows we're weak. But the key is that you have covenanted with God to make the change. God doesn't worry about how many times you fall. He doesn't want us to fall. We don't need to fall. God only cares about how many times you get up.
Amen.
They couldn't go in because of unbelief. Now, was Deuteronomy only written for the Jews? Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Does anybody have some water I could get, please? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Moses is preparing the people to gain their inheritance. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy 8 verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day, thou shalt observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, are we getting ready to go in and possess a land?
Amen.
Are we?
Amen.
Come on now, folks. I know you can talk louder than that.
Amen.
We're getting ready to go in and possess the land. Look, what does it say in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Notice what it says here. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 15 to 17. What does it say? It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Amen.
And if children, what's the next word? Then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Now here's the part we don't like to read. If so be that we suffer with Him. Friends, is it fun to suffer?
No.
Who in here enjoys suffering? Nobody likes to suffer. But friends, it's a part of the Christian walk. Why? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And though Jesus was a son, are we children of God? Are we joint heirs with Jesus? Notice what it says. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by what? By the things he suffered.
Amen.
Jesus had to suffer to learn obedience. Can we expect anything different?
No. That's right.
Is the servant greater than his master?
No.
But what's the good news of the gospel? The good news of the gospel is that when we're suffering, Jesus is closer to us than when we're not suffering.
Amen.
He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. What does it say in Romans chapter 2, verse 28? Notice, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, And circumcision is that of the what? Of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Friends, how many of us tonight can honestly say that we're allowing God to circumcise our hearts? Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose circumcision to be a sign of the work he wanted to do in us? Have you ever wondered that? Circumcision is very personal. Okay. That's all right. Well, they said they don't bring any water in here normally, but I'll just get a drink here. Thank you. Circumcision is very personal. Circumcision is very painful. That's why God uses it. He shows the close work that he must do to prepare us to be joint heirs with God. Now let's go on here. Josiah, when he was king of Israel, he discovered the book of Deuteronomy in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. You can read about it there. 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. Josiah discovered the book of Deuteronomy, and it produced one of the greatest revivals in the history of Israel.
Amen.
Do we need revival today, friends?
Amen.
We need revival. If you look at, if you write down 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35, it tells the same thing. You see, we need great preaching today against sin and worldliness. We need great preaching today about the promises of God. We need great preaching today about the wonderful plan God has for us. The beauties of salvation, the beauties of the kingdom, the things that God has in store. Friends, we don't hear enough sermons about heaven. We don't hear enough sermons about overcoming. We don't hear enough sermons about the love of God. We don't hear enough sermons about brotherly love and unity.
Amen.
But all those things are covered in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy teaches us that obedience means life and disobedience means death. Deuteronomy was the keystone, the cornerstone of Hebrew religious devotion. Every true Hebrew recited one chapter of Deuteronomy every day. This is one of the books that every Pharisee memorized word for word. They could be stoned for misquoting one verse. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, 17 quote the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, where Jesus gives the most solemn warning in all the Bible, if any man add to the words of this book, I will add to him the plagues. And if you take away from the words of this book, I will take your name out of the book of life. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, all three, thus saith the Lord, were from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, and Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. You think Deuteronomy's got some power? Why don't we read it more? Jesus quoted Deuteronomy to the lawyer who asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Notice what it says there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus quoted that.
Amen.
To the lawyer. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Jesus also paraphrased that to the lawyer. And now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day. And this is interesting because in Romans chapter 10 verses 6 through 8, when Paul is explaining righteousness by faith, friends, that's not a New Testament concept. Because Paul quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14, to explain righteousness by faith. So what are the lessons for us today that we can use to know what God wants us to do just before we enter into the heavenly Canaan? Listen now. Look at Deuteronomy. We're going to stay most of the rest of the time in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Just before Israel received the promise, Moses appeals to them to beware of danger. Now, friends, don't miss the point of what we're saying here tonight. Is Jesus calling us to enter into the prize of our inheritance? Is Jesus showing us in the signs of the times that He is about to come? Amen. Is He?
Amen.
Yes. Should we be any less concerned with danger today than Moses asked Israel to be concerned with danger in their day?
Right.
Friends, our pathway is lined with danger. Just try to raise children. Your pathway is lined with danger. Let me tell you something, friends. I've raised two kids. They're not perfect. But when our children were growing up, we understood, as far as a human being can in the development process, and it grew year by year, the Lord showing us we had to guard our children like a mother bear guards her babies. And people come and say, you're going to spoil, you're going to have to let them go sometime. You're sheltering them. Yes, I was sheltering them. God commands me to shelter them. God tells me I better shelter them. But dear friends, shelter them with the love and mercy of God. Not with, don't do that because. Not with, well, I'm bigger than you. No, that's not the way you shelter your children. You explain to them why you're doing it. You show them from the Scripture why you're doing it. You show them a better way. You replace with something that you take away from them. All the time. I praise the Lord. I remember one time a man that I respected, he was a sincere Seventh-day Adventist minister. He said, you're going to ruin your children. They're going to grow up and rebel against you. All these restrictions you have. Friends, were they restrictions or were they loving guidelines?
Amen.
You know, I've never had anybody complain about a restriction when they say, don't open the door of the airplane when it's flying at 32,000 feet. God's restrictions make sense.
Amen.
And I went home that night and I said, Lord Jesus, I can't take anything to heaven but my children. Lord, if I'm going to ruin my children, show me. The Lord brought four words to my mind. You know what they were? Daniel. Esther. Joseph. Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord. So I need it. And we pursued a consistent course. We made a lot of mistakes. But you know what? When you try to raise your children for God, you will make a ton of mistakes. But the Lord covers them all.
Amen.
Lord covers them up.
Amen.
My children, they turned out normal in spite of me.
Amen.
You see, the Lord doesn't look at aptitude. He looks at attitude. I was getting off the track there, but I had to throw that in. That was extra credit. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 26. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves. What, Moses? What are you raining on our parade for? Notice he didn't say, if you shall corrupt yourselves. Isn't that interesting? He says, when you corrupt yourselves and make graven images or the likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over to Jordan and possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but you shall utterly be destroyed. Why did Moses say that? It's like my aunt, my wife's aunt, Aunt Edith. She was a little Italian lady. And before they'd go into a restaurant to eat, they weren't Adventists, they were all raised Catholic. And before they'd go into a restaurant to eat, she'd line up Vicky and her sister and her cousins, all the children, she'd slap every one of them. That's what Fort you're going to do when we get inside. You see, she knew they were going to mess up, so she spanked them beforehand. That's what God's doing here. He's saying, look, I want to get your attention. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 13? As many as the Lord loves, He rebukes and chastens. Friends, why do we get mad at God when He tries to save us? Amen. Lord, why are you doing this? The Lord said, I'm just answering your prayer. Daniel asked me to save you, remember? Amen. I can't bring that into heaven. Amen. But Lord, why do we have to give up so much? Have you ever had this conversation with God? Is there anything that I can take to heaven? Lord says, no. Amen. You mean I got to give up everything? Yes, that I tell you to. But Lord, what about Him? What is it to you what He has to give up? I'm asking you. Amen. You see, that's why I can't sit in judgment on Corey. And Corey can't sit in judgment on me. Because God has us all on a different path. He knows what I need to give up at that point in time. Corey's test may come later. My test is now. Amen. I had a very humiliating experience not too long ago. I had to call Corey and apologize for something that I did. I set a bad example. I had to call your head elder. Was it Eric? No. Alex. And to call Alex, apologize to him for sending him. You know how that hurts our pride? Good Lord, get rid of the pride! Amen. You see, friends, God's chastening is good for us. Amen. Is it easy? No, it hurts. When's the last time you had surgery? Is it painless? Hey, brother, was that painless?
No, I screamed the whole
time. Yeah. But you see, God administers divine anesthesia. It's called the Holy Spirit. And if we will move, you know what happened? Before I put that off for 3 days, calling Corey. I put it off for 3 days. I didn't want to do it. I said, Lord, it's not that big a deal. I mean, He understands. We're all flesh. The Lord said, Dane, I'm telling you, you need to call Corey. I said, why? I didn't offend anybody. I didn't swear or anything like that. I just got goofy. Lord says, yeah. That's why I want you to call Corey. And after three days, the Lord said, okay, you know, how long are you going to make me wait? You see, because there's a reality. As long as we're putting off God in one area of our life, He can't work in any other area of our life. And we say, Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer? And He says, because you're not answering my command.
All right. All right.
And finally, I called Corey. And you know what? The old devil's right there. You don't need Corey under. As I was dialing the phone, you better get this done. But didn't you need to go do that? Dial on the phone. And before I press the last button, Satan said, you don't think you're going to get lowered in his eyes. I said, if I'm lowered in his eyes, so be it. I'm going to do what God tells me to do.
Amen.
And when I called Corey, we had a wonderful time on the phone, didn't we, brother?
Amen.
We prayed together, and I told him, you need to keep a check on me, brother. Do we need to keep checks on each other?
Amen.
Hey, I told him, I'm the judicial branch or the legislative branch. Keep a check and balance on me.
Amen.
That's what God wants. That's why we're church. We help each other. We encourage each other. Jesus gives them a warning. He says, look, when you've dwelt long in the land, friends, there is no greater danger than dwelling long in the land of sin.
Amen.
Some of us in this room tonight have dwelt far too long in the land of sin.
Amen.
Making compromise with God. Oh, Lord, it's just a little thing. That's what he said to Eve, too. Just a little thing. You see, Moses points them back to the message of their pioneers. These people hadn't seen God's great displays of power. So Moses reminds them what God did. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 3, verse 28. Isn't that the same thing that Stephen did in his sermon in Acts chapter 7? He reminded Israel what God had done. He reminded Israel how God had led. Isn't that what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus when he gave those men the Bible study? You know, Jesus could have said, hey, it's me, Jesus. Remember me? I'm the guy you're complaining about that you thought I was going to be king. But Jesus didn't do that because Jesus was setting a principle up for us. What did Jesus do when he wanted to let these two men on the road to Emmaus see what had happened that Friday? They thought that Jesus was dead in the tomb. What did Jesus do? He took them to the law and to the prophets. He took them back to their pioneers. He could have said, I'm Jesus, listen to me. He didn't do that because he wants to teach us a lesson tonight. Friends, revival does not come with new light. It comes with a pioneer message. We need to get our church members back into the books. We need to get back into the scriptures, back into the old New Testament. That's where revival comes. That's where truth is. That's where God wants to inspire us to get ready to go into Canaan.
Amen.
Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Here's another lesson for us. This is critical we understand this one. Deuteronomy chapter 3. If we understood this lesson, there would be no problems in our churches. Years ago, I belonged to a church, and I won't say where it was in case anybody hears this on tape. And there was a man who owned property behind our church. He wanted to get an easement across our property underneath a power line that we couldn't use anyway. For 60 feet on either side of that power line, we could not use that property. The man wanted to put a sewer line in so he could put more trailers in his trailer park. We sat at board meeting. You know, board meetings are dangerous places. And we had some businessmen, and we had two businessmen that wanted to trying to out-businessman the other. And they said, we need to be good stewards. We need to charge this man for this land. We can use the money to build a youth chapel. And I said, excuse me, brethren. The man is a businessman. He knows his worthless land, and if we try to charge him money, he's going to know we're trying to shice him. Let's just give him the land and be good neighbors.
Amen.
No, we're going to get money out of this. And we went round, and we would vote one thing, and the church board, and the next time we come back to church board meeting, it was back on the agenda. Well, the pastor and I decided that we would do it, and that, you know, we voted for 1 year. Finally, the dear man up on that property, when they went back with their 11th proposal, he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to sell my property. I'm going to put a trash dump back here because that's what you people deserve to have for a neighbor. Good businessmen. Lousy Christians. When they finally got a deal, he agreed to pay $6,000 to put a fence up around our property. And at that business meeting, they were all patting themselves on the back at what good businessmen they were. And I raised my hand and said, excuse me, which one of you is going to invite him to our next evangelistic meeting? Deuteronomy chapter 3, 12. You can read that when you get home, but I want to go specifically to 20 to 22. He's talking about that the in verse 18 it says, the Lord has given you this land to possess. You shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities I have given you. Until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan, then shall ye return every man unto his possession which I have given you. What's the lesson? The Lord said, look, those of you who already have your possession, here's the Jordan River. You have your possessions already on this side of the Jordan. But your other tribes have to go over to this side of the Jordan and get their possession. Even though you have your possession already, you leave your wives and your children behind and you go with your brethren to fight the battle. Friends, there is no time when I am on this earth that I cannot stop fighting to help you gain salvation. There is no time when I'm on this earth that God releases me from my obligation to be a brother to you. Amen. What our churches would experience if we all understood this point, this should be the safest place in the world for Christians to be. Amen. You should know when you come into the confines of this church that you can say anything to anybody about anything that's bothering you and it will stay within this church. This should be a place of safety for our children. I left this church because of adults who treated me in a way that they knew they shouldn't have treated me. I said, I don't need that stuff. I don't need that stuff. I want to go somewhere where they respect me. Now, I'm not saying my attitude was right. It wasn't. But we drive our young people out of the church by our haughty, arrogant attitude.
Amen.
By our petty bickering with each other.
Amen.
By our gossiping about each other.
Amen.
And by our refusal to accept each other.
Amen.
Friends, if we're going to live for eternity in heaven, we better be able to live for 10 years together on earth. Because God don't have two sections of heaven. You can't go to the Lord and say, Lord, is Andre going to live next to me my whole eternal life? Can't you make me another mansion, God? Lord says, nope, Andre's your neighbor. Oh, Lord. Do you know what he did to me down there on the earth? You see, all that's going to be gone, and we better get rid of it here through God's power. We better put away our pettiness and our bickering with each other. We better let our young people see us having true love for each other.
Amen.
We better let our young people see us walking the walk, not just talking the talk.
Amen.
You know, young people spot phonies real fast. We need to fight the fight as long as we're on this earth. Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice verse 1 and 2. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord has given your fathers. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul, how? Diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them unto thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they shall live upon the earth, they may teach their children. The lesson, we need to always realize the exalted character of the law of God.
Amen.
Friends, do you realize that that's the only part of Scripture spoken by the Word, by the very mouth of God?
Amen.
And the scene was so incredible that even Moses feared for his life.
Amen.
How lightly we approach God's law today, Pastor.
Amen.
How lightly we approach the law. We're careless in our speech. We're careless in the way we raise our children. We're careless in the way we dress. We're careless in what we watch. We're careless in what we do. Friends, the law of God must be exalted in our lives. Because it is a high and holy part of the Scripture. And God said that's the only safeguard we have. That as we keep His law exalted in our homes, that what did God say? He said, put it on the doorposts of your homes. Put it on the hem of your garment so that everyone knows that you're Christians. Friends, the law of God should regulate everything we do.
Amen.
Everything we do. Not a legalism. I'm talking about the spirit of the law. What's the spirit of the law? The letter of the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The spirit of the law says if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already.
Amen.
You see, the spirit of the law is very lifted up and exalted. And only the spirit living in us can give us the power to do what God calls us to do.
Amen.
It's the only way it can happen. But I've seen it time and time again. When you go into a home that's careless in the teaching of God's standards, those children will many times leave the church. Because it's a list of do's and don'ts. God doesn't want a list of do's and don'ts. God wants a heart that serves Him through love.
Amen.
Lift up the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Notice what He says here. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. This is after God, Moses reminding them of what they said when they heard God speak the Ten Commandments. It's recited again in verses 6 through 22. And then it says in verse 26, for who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speak out of the midst of the fires we have and lived? Who is there has heard it and lived? Notice what it says in verse 29. God says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever.
Amen.
You see, friends, we must keep it before our minds all the time that God is trying to deliver us from ourselves.
Amen.
I'm my greatest enemy.
That's right.
I am my greatest enemy. Because only I can separate me from God. That's the only thing Paul left out of his list in Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall height, shall principalities or powers or angels or, you know, he goes through this whole long list. There's only one thing Paul left out of the list. Paul.
Amen.
Paul knew that only he could separate himself from God. And Deuteronomy warns us to remember that it's very easy to separate from God. Are you with me?
Amen.
Satan has his glitter lining the pathway. You seen the glitter, young people? I was talking to a young girl at Arise. And she was having a real struggle. The world just looked too good to her. And I said, sister, name me one thing in the world worth having. Name me one thing in the world worth having over eternity. Friends, have you stopped to think about what it's going to be like to live forever? Do we think about that enough? What it's going to be like to live and never die? To never have an ache or a pain? To never get gray hair? David, you'll get your hair back. Do we stop and think about what it will be like to live forever? Friends, people are willing to risk their lives to make a name for themselves on earth. Did you see in the news about those Cubans trying to escape from Cuba in a 1957 Buick?
Amen.
Buicks don't float! But they made it float! They wanted to be free so bad. And they had two guys sitting on the top in lawn chairs. Going across the straits of whatever that is there, Juan de Fuca or whoever it was, going across the straits from Cuba to Florida because they smelled freedom.
Amen.
Friends, we must be willing to risk everything for eternal life.
Right.
Do you think any of us are going to cry on the way to heaven? I had to give up that on earth. Oh, I'm so sad. Why couldn't I bring my Big Macs with me? Friends, you know what? When my feet leave the ground, earth won't have any memory anymore.
Amen.
Won't have any memory anymore. Friends, we need to get into the realm of eternity.
Amen.
Start remembering what God has done for you. All the ways He's delivered you. All the ways He's shown His love. All the times He helped you when you didn't deserve it. How many times has God helped you when you didn't deserve it? You got yourself in a horrible pickle. That's right, sister. Too many. But God's always there. He doesn't say, "What? Again?" God's always there. He's always there. Let's do a few more, then we're going to close. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Friends, what is that? That is the new covenant promise of Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel chapter 11. God said, "I will write my law upon their" what? "Their hearts." I remember years ago I had a friend out in California. They passed the seatbelt law. I was saying to Bob, "Can you believe all the ways they're trying to take our freedom away from us? Why do they have a right to tell me to put my seatbelt on in my car?" He said, "Dane, that law doesn't apply to me." I said, "Wait a minute. It applies to everybody in the state of California." He said, "Nope, it doesn't apply to me." I said, "Bob, do you drive a car?" He said, "Yep." So then it applies to you. He said, "No, it doesn't." I said, "Okay, wise guy, what did it apply to you?" He said, "Because I wear my seatbelt already." You see, the seatbelt law was written on his heart. That's why Paul said that when we have the law written on our heart, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Because the law is written there, we don't have to think about keeping it. We keep it through God's power and we love to do His will. That's what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to have the law written on your heart. Now look at verse 7. "You shall teach them how? Diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." That's the text the Pharisees got into and created legalism. That's why they put on the phylacteries and the little things hanging down on their heads.
Amen.
Legalism. What did God mean there? Well, let's talk about it for a minute. "You shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine" what? "Eyes." Where do we get the seal of God? Between our eyes. What does it mean to have something between your eyes? It means it's in the frontal lobe of your brain where your reasoning powers are. You see, God doesn't force obedience, brethren. God says, "It's your reasonable service to obey me." Because it pertains to reason. You know, think about this for a minute. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Now, let's get down to brass tacks. Does it make sense to smoke a cigarette knowing you're going to die?
No.
Most likely. Does it make sense to drink alcohol knowing you're going to destroy brain cells when you do it? Does it make sense to eat flesh food when we know that it may lead to heart disease, cancer, diabetes, and stroke? No. Does it make sense to serve God and give up what He asks us to do. Yes. Because what do we have? Eternal life. I remember years ago, the man named Pat. He had been an arms broker. He sold illegal goods to Saddam Hussein. He sold them to Idi Amin, sold them to Muammar Gaddafi. He rubbed shoulders with the bad boys in the world. He became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And we were sitting outside one day in Southern California talking about heaven and what would it be like to get to heaven. And we were all talking about, we were all pontificating about what we had to do to gain eternal life. And I remember Pat looked at us, baby Christian, just been baptized for 4 weeks. He said, brethren, I think I got something wrong here. Because the way I see salvation is if I give my heart to God and let Him keep a hold of it for the rest of my life, if I don't make it to heaven, it's His fault. We all went, oh, no! That's heresy! Was Pat right? When you and I give our hearts, when you give your heart to God, brother, and you keep it in His hands so that He's in control, He guarantees you you'll be saved. He guarantees you you'll be saved. And God can't lie. Now, how's that for a guarantee? Should we be doubting our salvation tonight? Now remember, Sister White says, no sanctified lips will ever say I am saved.
Amen.
Why?
Be the last one.
Well, if I say I'm saved, and someone else out in this room says, well, if he's saved, I can watch him to see what I should do to be saved.
Amen.
I'm a bad example.
That's right.
I will never say I'm saved. Should I know I'm saved?
Amen.
Yes! Should you have the assurance you're saved tonight? Should you know that through God's grace, if you keep your life in His hands, letting Him call the shots, letting Him tell you where to go, letting Him tell you what to do, that you are saved now?
Amen.
Yes. That's called the good news of salvation.
Amen.
It's good news. Hey, Corey, when you were growing up in the projects, pardon me? No, you were there, right? Friends were okay. If you got beat up a lot on the way home, and one day a great big 8'5" guy comes up to you and says, hey, Corey, I'm your man. You stick with me, no more black eyes. I mean, this guy's got muscles as big around as my body. He's got a neck this big. Are you going to say, I don't know, man, can you do it? Yeah. And as long as you stick with Him, what's going to happen? Hey. Friends, why do we want to leave the side of God so bad? Why do we, you know, but our biggest problem is Satan knocks on the door, right? Let me give you a secret to victory. When you hear somebody knocking on your door, what do? Hey, Lord, can you get the door? Lord says, glad to. Lord goes over, opens the door, and goes, whoa, who invited you in there? Dane died yesterday. He's asked me to take up residence. What would you like? Not a thing, just passing by. That happens every time. Now, you know, the problem is we see that happen 4 or 5 times. We say, simple. Hey, Lord, take it easy. I can handle this. You're dead meat. Just let the Lord answer the door. Can a dead man answer the door, sister?
No.
You know what I've noticed? If you go into a funeral home and there's a casket laying there with a dead body, you can say, you are the ugliest man I've ever seen in my life. He just lays there.
Amen.
Your mother was ugly. Your brothers are ugly. And you had bad breath.
Amen.
He's dead.
Amen.
Friends, we need to learn that lesson.
Yeah, that's right.
We have been crucified with Christ, right?
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live, but not I live, but who lives in me?
Christ.
Jesus lives in me.
Amen.
And nothing can happen to us except Jesus lets it happen.
Amen.
And if Jesus lets it happen, He's made a way of escape that we can stand up under it.
That's right.
Our problem is, we want to handle it ourselves.
Amen.
Hey, Lord, let me handle this. I want to show you what a bad dude I am. Lord says, no, Dane. Doesn't work that way. Let's wrap this thing up. Let's wrap this up. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26. Listen to me now. Verse 23. Let's start there. The Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hands, and thou shalt deliver their name from under the heaven. Thou shalt destroy their name from under the heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them all. The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing.
Amen.
Now, we're not going to get any specifics, so I just want you to think. I want you to think about your own house tonight. Is there something that's accursed in your house? Just think about it. Because the Lord says, we shall utterly abhor it. We shall utterly detest it. For it is a cursed thing. Now, what if you don't hate it? What if you don't utterly abhor it? You ask Jesus to put the hatred in your heart for it.
Amen.
Only He can put it there. Friends, we could go on and on from the lessons in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 16. God shows it a plain, simple lifestyle is essential to prepare for heaven. Have you learned anything tonight? Can you see that God loves you tonight? That God has eternity waiting. Prince, eternity is waiting for all of us. What's the only thing holding God up right now? Is God waiting for the world to get more wicked before He comes?
No.
So what's God waiting for? He's waiting for us to get more righteous.
Amen.
Is there someone here tonight who feels God calling their hearts to make changes in their lives? To put away something or to bring something in that they've refused to bring in. To bring their language into line or to bring their dress into line or to bring their habits into line or to bring their thinking into line with God's power. If there's someone here tonight who just wants to stand to their feet and say, Lord, I want to make a new commitment to you tonight to be a Deuteronomy Christian. I don't want you to stand because you think you need to. I want you to stand because you feel you have to.
Amen.
That eternity is right upon us. And you want to show God tonight that through His grace and His power, you will accept His treaty. That's what the book of Deuteronomy means, a treaty.
Amen.
You will accept His power and His grace. And you will say, Lord, from this day forward, I'm going to walk through Your power because I've been wandering in the wilderness far too long. I'm tired of wandering in the wilderness of sin. We need to go home. Father in heaven, thank you for putting Deuteronomy in the Bible.
Amen.
It has much practical counsel, admonitions, and challenges, but Lord, it is filled with the promises of God that you will do the work, that you will cast out the sin, that you will do these things as we cooperate with you and do not have the evil heart of unbelief. Oh Lord, forgive us for how we have toyed with the devil. Forgive us, Lord, how we have listened to his lies, thinking that we can be like the world and still be a son of God or a daughter of God. Lord, help us to be balanced in these things. Help us to pursue the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus through your grace and through your strength. That when you come in the clouds of heaven, we will be able to look up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. Lord, each of these precious people has stood. Only you know why they stood tonight. Only you know the special trials they have, the special perplexities, the hurts, the pains. But Lord, I pray tonight that you would touch them just now and speak in their ear, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. I will sustain thee with my arm of righteousness. Lord, may they leave this place tonight knowing that you will be a friend who sticks closer than a brother, that they have nothing to fear except they take their lives out of your hands. Please, Lord, guide us through these Sabbath hours, we pray. We thank you and we praise you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.